The first church that I pastored in was in Warburg, Alberta, and someone had decided that the pastor there needed a pulpit, and so they had built one that was curved and large, and I could barely reach from corner to corner, and it was about this high. When I hand out rocks to the congregation, I think, you know, it wouldn't be bad to have that pulpit this morning, but hey. So, just to make sure, does everyone have a rock? Okay, anybody who doesn't have one, stick up your hand. Louise doesn't have one over here. There's a few people here who didn't pick theirs up ahead of time or left them up on the platform here. Yeah, we've done this before. It will make sense, I hope. And if you're listening to this message online later on, for those who might be, I encourage any online listeners to get something to hold on to in your hand while you listen to this message. We have this book called the Bible. And a lot of the times as we read it, we're incredibly encouraged, but every once in a while we read something and we go, it's not really what I wanted to hear today. And the message that we're going to talk about and some of the scripture that we're going to read kind of follows that plan, because we're going to be talking about forgiving other people. And when someone does something or says something that hurts us or wounds us, for myself and for most of the people I know now, maybe you're wired differently, the first thing that happens after they do that is usually not, oh, well, I forgive you. That's usually not the first thing that happens. That's down the road somewhere. We're often trying to figure out, what do I do to get back at this person? That was not good. We talked the last couple of weeks about God forgiving us and about accepting His forgiveness. Today we're going to be talking about forgiving other people. And for certain things, that's incredibly difficult. And depending on how we're wired and where our personal lives are at or our spiritual lives are at, even small things can be difficult to forgive sometimes. We see up front here some of our mission statements and values and vision. And I think you'll see as you look at those as we talk about forgiveness, how crucial it is for forgiveness of other people to be a part of our normal Christian life in order to be able to carry out these types of things. Now, one of the things we need to do as we start this is to understand what forgiveness is not. Because in the world, we have some weird ideas, or personally, sometimes we just have some unbiblical ideas about what forgiveness is, and it's actually not true. The first thing that we want to recognize is that forgiveness is not justifying somebody else's actions. Oh, well, that's just the way they are. It's okay. Or they were having a bad day, and they couldn't help it. Or, you know, there's a lot of press and pressure and stress at work, so, you know, that's just sort of their way of letting off steam. Forgiveness is not justifying someone else's actions. If they've done something that's hurt us and we try to make excuses for them, that's not very helpful for them or for us. Because, well, we'll see in a few minutes why that's true. Forgiveness, secondly, is not trusting that the passing of time will make all things better. Most of you have probably heard the saying that says, time heals all wounds. That's just not true. It's just not true. Time in and of itself does not heal wounds. As a matter of fact, time can actually make the wounds worse. It can harden what's there until it becomes an incredible weight. Now, we're going to talk about in a minute what this represents, the burden of not forgiving someone else. And the reason that we use a small rock is because I didn't think the church would approve me buying everybody a backpack that I could put 50 pounds worth of rocks in that you would have to wear during the time. Because that's really what unforgiveness can be like, is a big weight that burdens us down. And so the passing of time doesn't make that better. Forgiveness also does not mean that we deny being hurt. It's not saying, oh, well, it doesn't matter, it's no big deal. After all, I'm tough, I can take it. Guys especially are really good at this. You know, because after all, we're told that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Those things just aren't true. And denying that someone has hurt us is not forgiveness, because we haven't dealt with whatever the issue is that's there. And finally, forgiving is not confronting, hoping for a response. So I'm going to pick on Paul here for a minute, just because he happens to be sitting in front of me here. So we have a board meeting, and Paul says something I don't like, and I sit and I stew about it afterwards. If I call Paul up to have a meeting with him, and I'm going to forgive him by pointing out how wrong he was and hoping that he's going to apologize and admit that he messed up, it's not really forgiveness. That's an agenda. And yet it's something that we try and do sometimes. And so we're gonna talk about that. Now, that doesn't mean that we never confront people, because that can be part of the process. But if we are only willing to forgive if they respond, then we're often not going to be able to forgive. So before we go any farther, we want to personalize this process a little bit. You've got the rock. Most of us in our life at most times have something where someone has hurt us and we've done one of those four things where we've kind of sloughed it off, or you know, not really thought about it. We're just hoping time is going to deal with it, and we're just kind of leaving it back there somewhere. Or sometimes we just have refused to forgive that person. What they've done is wrong, and I'm not going anywhere near the forgiveness piece. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a couple of minutes, and we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God a couple of questions. The first question that we want to ask is very simply is to ask the Holy Spirit to remind us about a time, a place, a person, a situation where we were hurt and we have not forgiven. And the second thing that we want to do is ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us His truth through this process this morning. And so instead of holding a rock, I want you to be holding a person or a situation where you've been hurt. Now, you may be in the situation where the Spirit does not bring someone to your mind. You've done the work of forgiving, and that's awesome. Just use this time then to simply commit that you're going to carry on that kind of a process from here on in. So let's just take a moment of silent prayer and ask the Spirit to speak to you and personalize the situation for how you need to deal with it this morning. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to you as we look at your word this morning, and we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you will lead us and guide us in the truth of your word, and that, Jesus, our focus will be on you and on your forgiving, for the act of forgiving our sins that we celebrate together in communion this morning. And Lord, that all of these truths would tie together so that we might be people who quickly forgive. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is forgiveness then? How do we learn to forgive? Well, number one is we need to remember how much we've been forgiven. Remember how much we've been forgiven. How much I've been forgiven. It's really difficult to forgive other people if we forget that piece of it. How much has God forgiven me? Everything. Everything. A few weeks ago, we looked at the story of the prodigal son. And whether we identify with the prodigal who took off and went to a far country, or whether we identify with the son who stayed home and was basically a good boy but burned with anger at his dad underneath, in each of those cases, God offers his forgiveness. We must understand how much God has forgiven us. And so what we're going to do right now is we're going to read Matthew chapter 6. It's a very familiar passage. It's the Lord's Prayer. We're going to start at verse 9, and we're going to read this. And actually, let's read it together off the screen. Instead of turning in your Bibles, let's read it together off the screen. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Oh, he snuck it in just a little quick. I was going to ask you if there was anything missing. Yeah, and Steve asked me, is there anything special this morning? And I forgot about that piece. There's that little line in there, isn't there? Now you can put it back in. We all saw it. As we have forgiven our debtors. And if that's all it was, that would be okay. And that would be a reminder that our forgiveness is in some way tied into our willingness to forgive others. But look at the next few verses, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I don't like those verses. I don't. Because sometimes people do nasty things. And what? I'm supposed to just pretend like it never happened? No. I'm supposed to forgive. And forgiving is not, as we talked about, pretending it never happened, thinking that time heals all wounds. We have to understand that this piece about forgiveness is absolutely crucial to our Christian lives. It's absolutely crucial to our Christian lives. It's one of the things that separates Christians from those who are not Christians. And it's one of the things that makes me angry when I see people who are supposedly Christian who are acting in anger towards other people, especially people who are not Christians, and they for some reason expect them to be Christians, and they call them all kinds of names and do all kinds of things instead of wishing God's grace and God's forgiveness on them. A little farther in the book of Matthew, if you go to Matthew chapter 18, and good old Peter is in here again. And in Matthew chapter 18, beginning reading at verse 21, Peter comes to Jesus and asks this question, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins? Now, Peter has been hanging around with Jesus for a while. And he understands that Jesus always makes things harder than what people think they should be. And so some of the Pharisaical teaching taught that you were to forgive people three times. Others taught that you were to forgive people five times. Peter goes, I'm going to really impress Jesus. Lord, how often do we forgive? Seven times? And he's waiting for the pat on the back. And Jesus takes a deep breath and sighs and goes, oh, Peter, I love you, but 77 times or 70 times seven, depending on how you translate those words. In other words, just keep right on forgiving. I found this great little cartoon that I thought might help us to understand this. So the two sheep were talking, part of the flock of God, and one says, I'm telling you, being on Faith Bible makes following Jesus easy. I can't imagine, says number two. Every time someone does something wrong to me, I click on the forgive button next to their profile picture. If I click on it more than 77 times, Faith Bible automatically removes them from my friends list. I don't even have to think about it. Lord have mercy. Again, someone who's in the Peter category who's not quite getting it. And so to drive the lesson home, Jesus tells a parable. And he tells the parable of a king. And I'm going to rework it a little bit with modern day language. The king's got a servant. And somehow the servant has run up a $10 million debt to the king. It's just way beyond what the servant can do. And so in the fashion of the day, the king gives the order, sell the servant, sell his family, sell everything he possesses, and get back as much as you can of the $10 million. The servant begs for mercy. He says, give me time and I'll pay everything back. The king looks at him and has pity on him. Not only does he give him time, but he takes it one step further and he says, I forgive you. I cancel your debt. You owe me nothing. The $10 million is gone. Sometime later, the servant is out, and he sees a fellow servant who owes him $750. And he goes and he grabs the servant by the neck, and he says, pay me back what you owe me. And the fellow servant says, I can't right now, but give me time, and I'll pay you back everything I owe. And the servant says, nope. I'm sending you to jail. I'm incarcerating you until you pay me back. The other servants hear about it and they go back to the king and they tell him what's happened. The king is choked, not the word that Jesus used. But he is. He's terribly angry. And he has the servant that he forgave the $10 million debt who refused to forgive a $750 debt. And he has that servant thrown into prison and tortured until the debt is repaid. In other words, forever, because there's no chance that the servant is going to repay the debt. Now get that piece. When he gives the order for the servant to be tortured until the debt is repaid, there's no chance the servant can do that. He's thrown into prison to be tortured forever. That's, again, a very uncomfortable story. It's a very uncomfortable teaching. These are strong words. Do you have someone in mind that you need to forgive? Maybe you've been struggling in your own personal spiritual life, and that's part of where it comes from. And you remember every time you think of that person about the hurt, the embarrassment, perhaps physical pain. Perhaps it was an emotional injury. Whatever it was that was done to you, it's very real and it's very personal. How do I forgive someone who treated me in that way? Think about that person, think about the hurt, and then think about what you have been forgiven. You have been forgiven all of your sin. And so what do we do then? Well, we come to the second place, is we release the person completely. We remember what's been done, and then we release the person completely. Now, what do I mean when I say release? Well, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which I think should come up on the screen next. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship. That verse we hear quite often being talked about. Here's how we do what verse 1 says to do. The instructions on how to do that are in verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, sometimes we struggle with the will of God for our lives. And when I get into those conversations with people, I encourage them to go through this book and write down all the things that the scripture instructs us to do or not do. And once we've got those down, it's amazing how easy the will of God becomes. Forgiving others is part of the will of God. How do we do that? We get our minds changed. And this is like an old tape. Unforgiveness is like an old tape that plays in our minds. And it gets worse and worse and worse every time we play it. Paul is saying here, you need to change that. You need to allow God to change that. How can we do that when it feels so bad? We do that because forgiveness is a choice, not an emotion. It's a choice, not an emotion. And I've counseled with many people over the years who were hurt in ways that I can't even begin to comprehend, especially when it comes to sexual and physical abuse that happened when they were younger. It boggles my mind. Those people never feel like forgiving, ever. But I've seen both men and women make those choices, and the freedom and the release is incredible. It's powerful. It's not easy, but it's powerful and it's necessary. So how do I do that? Well, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to forgive, that we need to make the choice to forgive, but it really leaves the way in which we do that, the process that we go through, open. Now, one of the things we want to make sure and do is that we don't oversimplify this process. I was dealing with a lady in a previous community. She was actually from another church, and her pastor had been counseling her, and he moved, and they were just kind of in the middle of things, and she had been horribly abused sexually when she was a child by numerous family members. She had to go through this process, and there's no instruction on how to do that in Scripture, and it's going to be different for different people. The first person that she had gone and talked to simply read a verse of Scripture, said, here's a verse about forgiving, now do it, let's pray, okay, you're done. She wasn't done. She definitely had a process to go through. And so one of the things that she did in the time that we were together was my first suggestion, and that is to, and the people who had done this to her, most of them were no longer alive. And so we did this: write a letter to the one who's offended you. In that letter, say whatever you want, how much they've hurt you, how it felt, and all the stuff you've ever wanted to say to them. Write it down, but then at the end of the letter, say that you release them and forgive them. Say that you're setting them free. You're no longer holding this against them. Then take and burn the letter. I remember this lady burning that letter. She wept for half an hour afterwards. not because of the pain, but because of the release that she was starting to feel. You can also sit down and have an imaginary conversation with someone. Pull up a chair, put their picture on it, and talk to the person. Say whatever you want to say, and then give them release. Or perhaps you want to talk and pray it through with someone that you trust. Now, how do you do that? Is that really possible? And God's still at work in this way. And sometimes there's things going on in news stories that we don't hear about in the regular news. One of the big stories that's been on the last little while is a man by the name of Larry Nassar, who was the doctor for the U.S. Olympic gymnastics team. And he abused literally hundreds of gymnasts over the last 20 plus years. And it's finally all come to light. The lady who brought it forward, her name is Rachel Den Hollander. She was the first one to raise the alarm, and once she started talking, victim after victim after victim came forward. At his trial, there were 70-some people who came and talked about what he did. Now, listen to Rachel's words. These are her words. These are public record. These are the words that she said to him in court. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found, and it will be there for you. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well. When I read something like that, it's just one of those wow moments. It's one of those moments of a Christ follower being a Christ follower in one of the most difficult situations that you can possibly comprehend. She prayed that he would feel the weight of his guilt, not just so that he would feel guilty, so that he would understand what he had done, and perhaps understand the forgiveness that God was now offering him, and that was there and available even for him. When we release someone, we're also releasing the right to revenge. That's what she did. She released him in this. He and what he did has no hold over her anymore. She released him. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 21. Which will come up on the screen here next, reminds us that revenge is not our job. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If there is going to be vengeance taken, it's God's job. And if that person does not repent, that judgment is going to be far greater and far more painful than anything we could ever think about inflicting. Forgiveness is always a choice. It's difficult, but it's incredibly important. Then thirdly, we need to recognize God's role in forgiving others. When we trust God enough to release the person and actually make the choice to forgive, God joins us in the process. Unfortunately, he doesn't make the first move. Oh, his spirit may be nudging us, but he doesn't make us feel like it. But often when we take that step to forgive, then His Spirit joins with us and often gives us that feeling of freedom and release. Corrie Ten Boom, in her biography, tells the story. For those of you who may not know who Corrie Ten Boom is, she was a prisoner of war in a Nazi concentration camp, saw numerous family members killed during that time, hung on to her faith and became a speaker afterwards, sharing the love of Christ with many people and how God had sustained her through that time. After one of her talks, a man started walking towards the front, and she recognized him. He was one of the guards from the prison camp that she was at. He'd been directly involved in taking away her sister to the gas chamber. And she said her heart froze. And she wanted to run screaming from the big building. She wanted nothing to do with this man. And he came up and he told her that he had become a Christian and that he was so sorry for what he had done, and he asked for her forgiveness. And he stuck out his hand. And the last thing she wanted to do was to take that hand, but she made the decision because she'd been preaching this to everyone else. And so she made the choice, and she said when she touched his hand, the Spirit released joy and forgiveness into her heart. She made the choice, and then God helped her work it through. When you make that choice, you are demonstrating a family resemblance to your Heavenly Father. This is a God thing. Forgiveness is a God thing. Flip the next screen. In here, we're reminded that we are to forgive, and that as far as it is possible, to live at peace with everyone. The first three steps in forgiveness are mandatory, that we need to remember, we need to think about what's happened, we need to release, and we need to recognize God's help. You can't skip any of those in order to forgive. The fourth one is conditional, and it's suggested by verse 18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So step four is reestablish the relationship. Sometimes that's not a good idea. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. Okay? Make that very clear. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. We can forgive someone without there being any change in that person's attitude or actions towards us. And sometimes to try and reestablish in a situation, to reestablish a relationship, would actually be harmful. And so we want to be very careful. Now, this following advice is not something that I came up with. It comes from another Christian counselor, and I offer it to you as a guideline. And he says this: don't establish a relationship if you expect an apology or repayment or have any expectation of what the other person should do. I say, what do you mean? My wife is a good example of that. Something happened with a family member that wounded her deeply. And for a while, it was difficult to be in the same room with that other person, but she went through the process of forgiving that person. And part of the process, she went to go and talk to this other lady and tell her what had happened and how she had been hurt by it and how she had also chosen to forgive her for that. And the other person said, I have no idea what you're talking about. I never did anything like that. No apology, no recognition, no nothing. This is a family member. Now what do you do? And so my wife made the choice that, yes, she was going to reestablish the relationship, but it's with the understanding that this other person may not always be totally honest with her, but she can live with that. And she's actually helped her through some very difficult situations in her life. It wasn't dangerous for my wife to step into that situation. It probably was a one-off thing that happened there. But she established that relationship. And so the advice here was, don't reestablish a relationship if there is less than a 25% chance of restoration. Where does 25% come from? Well, it acknowledges that God must be involved in the process. It's a number that reflects some level of hope. So how do you judge a percentage when we're talking about relationships? That's a judgment that's between you and God. What I'm saying is you should not require 90% or 75% to change your mind. You shouldn't be very sure in your own mind that things are going to work out. But give some room for God to work. But if it's one of those situations where you're pretty sure that you're going to continue to get hurt, especially if there's any kind of abuse involved, then whether it's physical, emotional, whatever it might be, then absolutely don't reestablish that relationship. However, that little phrase that's in there that says, if it is possible, it tells us that God gives us a choice. He gives us a choice. His Spirit will guide us, but it's not sinful to go one way or the other. If the stress and the pain that reestablishing the relationship would cause you is great, then don't do it. Don't do it. Fortunately for most of us, for most of the wounds that we get from other people, there are things where we can reestablish that relationship and move on from the point that we're at now. And finally, we repeat the process. If you ever looked at the back of a shampoo bottle, it says wash, rinse, repeat. Forgiveness is like that. Unfortunately, it's something we can't do just once and it's done forever. Because we live in a world full of people where somebody is probably going to do or say something that's going to hurt us. Forgiving others is a process that allows us to remain free and to recover when things happen. There's a story told about a pastor who was preaching a sermon on forgiveness, and at the end of the sermon, he said, how many of you here have ever been hurt by someone? And everyone raised their hands. And then he says, how many of you here are willing to forgive any enemies that you have right now? And everybody raised their hands except one little old lady who was 96 years old. And he says, Mrs. Jones, are you not willing to forgive your enemies? And she said, of course I am. But she says, I don't have any. And so he says, well, tell us how someone could live to be 96 years old and not have an enemy in the world. And she smiled and she said, I outlived them all. See, she thought she had won. She was going on the time heals all wounds. But you know, it doesn't really. You still got your rock? It's time to get rid of it. Now, don't do this for the sake of show. Perhaps this morning there's a person or a situation in your mind that you need to talk to someone and you need to work through some things before you can honestly get rid of the rock, before you can release this burden. But for many of you, and you may not have someone, it may be simply a symbol of the fact that, God, yes, I have chosen to live this way and I commit to continuing to live this way. And so what we're going to do as a symbol of it is we're going to ask everyone to stand up, go to the back, and file down this side. And underneath the cross, there's a table with a plate on it. And as your promise to God, and as your symbol of releasing whatever that wound is, whatever that pain is, whoever that person is, of releasing them, you're going to drop that rock on that plate. And after you do that, I'm going to ask Herb and Barb to go first through the line, and they're going to be up here at the front, and they're going to have the bread and the cup. I'm going to ask you to take a piece of bread and take a cup and go back to your seats and just hold them. And then Herb is going to lead us through taking them together. But this is an incredible time to do this because this is a symbol of Christ's forgiveness of us. And we need to remember what we've been forgiven so that we can forgive. And so we remember what God has done. And we release that person. We release that situation. And we let God deal with it. And we let God take care of it. And so we're going to simply bow. And we're going to take a couple of moments of silent prayer. And then I will close that prayer time. And once we're done that prayer time, we'll just ask you to walk through to the back, around that side, release your rocks if you're able, and if you need to hang on to it, please hang on to it. And if you want to come talk to me about it, or you want me to come meet you somewhere, we can do that. Or perhaps there's another Christian brother or sister that you want to spend some time working this through with, then please do that as well. And that's going to sit there for the next couple of weeks. In case you need to come and drop your rock later on this week or next week or as the process that God works through in your hearts and lives. So just pray and allow the Spirit to speak to you during this time. Father, thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross and to rise again so that our sins could be paid for and forgiven. Thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to suffer the humiliation of leaving the throne of heaven to be born as a human being, to live on this earth, to suffer hunger and thirst, to be misunderstood and lied about, to be beaten and crucified, because you loved us so much. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for being the one who came after and who fills our lives as we come to you. Spirit, you speak to us, you guide us. And as Jesus promised, you lead us into all truth. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we make the choice to forgive. Lord, that you would then change how we see that other person. And that you would give us a freedom from whatever grip that unforgiveness has on our lives. And Lord, that you will restore our hearts to a freedom and joy because we have followed your example of forgiving. And Lord, then prepare us as we celebrate together the bread and the cup that represents all that you have done for us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're ready.
I mentioned that this morning, I believe, every this morning is gluten.